Next thing, I'm on faith again. I had a very interesting comment made to me this morning. A young man that followed, well, we actually just ran into each other outside. He walked up to me and he said, "You said you were going to preach on faith, but you preached right at me." I said, "I don't know what to tell you." So I said, if faith isn't practical, faith isn't real. And I'm going to say something like that. That's the only reason I said that is because I said, if it's not practical, it isn't real. If it doesn't work in your life every day, if your faith doesn't do something, what's the point? So here is the rest of, or at least a little bit more of Luke 17. Now it happened, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers. They stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, you know that's important right there. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. That's important too. He fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That really isn't all that important, but I'll mention it. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give God glory except this foreigner?" He's talking about Samaritans being foreigners. You know that story a little bit. So Jesus said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is a sermon on faith. You just heard it right there. Father, would you help us tonight to ponder how your word tries to teach us practical lessons in how to live out our faith. Father, it is critically important that we get that. And Lord, I fear that if we make it a mental ascent, if we just want to learn, that is still called the faith, the Christian faith, as the word applies to that. But Lord, we want more than that. And the young man this morning thought we were going to be having a teaching on the intellectual aspects of faith, and it got personal for him. And I'm grateful for that. And I pray right now that you would get personal with us in these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it raining right now? Do I hear rain? It isn't? Shoot. I was going to say, y'all don't want to get wet, so I'll just preach a while. And I think it is too, Joe. Thank you, buddy. Now that you mention that, I think it is raining out there. So I said this morning when I was talking that the second point this morning was Jesus is about more, isn't all love and grace. Well, tonight's sermon is a huge leap toward love and grace. We were talking about faith in a different way this morning, and here definitely obedience comes into it. Expectations come into it, but here Jesus is walking, and men who are lepers just cry out to him. They cannot approach him. They come back. The one comes back and can approach him because he's been healed. But they could not approach Jesus where he was. And so this is a totally different aspect of faith than it was this morning. So faith produces spiritual realities in our lives. That I want you to, this is so important to get. If it doesn't, then I fear we may not have faith at all. We may not have faith if faith doesn't produce something. So I'm not going to read the scriptures, but some of them you'll know you've heard them before. I'm going to give you 3 things that faith produces. Faith produces love. Now, I'm not going to chase these out. Some people would say, no, love produces faith. Let me ask you something. Do you love something you don't believe in? No, you do not. So how can love produce faith? It doesn't. It's the other way around. Faith produces love. because you believe in God and what he has said. So when you believe, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, because you believe that, your love connection to God exists. You hope, wish, think about it, whatever. Love does not produce faith. We can argue about that later. I'm just telling you, I believe faith produces love. Faith produces perseverance or patience. Would you keep going if you didn't believe there was somewhere to go? Would you keep climbing a mountain if you did not believe you could reach the summit? No, you wouldn't. You would not persevere. Would you wait? Would you wait for something like the return of Christ if you did not believe he was coming again? That's killing the church, but I can't go off on that either. And letter C, faith produces good works. That's Ephesians 2:10, and we talk about that all the time. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created unto him for good works. So I can't chase these out. I'm just telling you, faith produces good works, because if you believe in something, you work toward that something. That's just three. Faith produces qualities and spiritual realities in our lives, or I wonder if we have faith at all. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, examine yourself to see whether or not you're even in the faith. Wow, that's pretty strong if you think about it. Examine yourself to see whether you are even in the faith, because if it's not doing something in how you live out there, just hearing that word or saying that word, I'm telling you, does not do it. So the point of this sermon is faith produces a thankful heart. Faith, as it produces other spiritual realities, faith produces a thankful heart. I shouldn't even have to preach this, right? Just based on the scripture I just read. So let me make the scripture real to us. Point one, we are all lepers at some point in our lives. Amen. Now you say, not the white, dusty disease that gets on the skin and your fingers fall off and your ears and your nose falls off when it's bad enough. No. But figuratively, in the spiritual sense, we've all been lepers. We have been alienated from God and unable to approach him. You know the rule on lepers, right? Lepers sometimes wore a bell around their neck. They would wear a sign. They wrapped their face very often, or their hands, because they bled, and they were kind of horrible to look at because they would have nubs for fingers. They would wrap their face, and if somebody was coming toward them, they were required to begin to yell, unclean, unclean, to warn the one coming to them, lest they get too close and catch it from them. So the responsibility was totally on the leper to protect the common good of the other people. So when Jesus walks by, they could not approach him. And friends, when you're in sin, when you're far from God, not only not a rule you can approach him, it isn't your idea. You would not approach God. He comes to you. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, he reaches into your heart and life, and he says, you're unclean, but I'm going to take a chance. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus says to them, you know what? Go show the priest that you're clean, and I'm going to heal you. Now, I said going through there, that you know that's important, right? Lord, have mercy on me. And he did. When did faith kick in? All right, you're a leper. Jesus is coming by. You've heard these stories. He can heal you. He can heal you. Master, heal us from a distance. He goes, okay, I will. Go show the priest, because you had to do that. You had to show the priest, and then they could pronounce you clean, and you could go back to the temple, because they couldn't do anything like that. So then you say, Jesus, I've still got it. And he goes, yeah, I know. Go show the priest. Well, heal me first. Then I'll go show the priest. What did Jesus say? Do you see the obedience? We're back to this morning. Go show the priest. And they went, and it says that as they went, they were cleansed. See, you've got to obey. People say, well, God ought to just. Of course Jesus could just, but he puts a little bit on us. That was the sermon this morning. Are Jesus's expectations too much for him to say, go show the priest? And they go, I feel really silly. You know, I'm missing three fingers. What am I going to show him? And you turn and you go, well, I think he's done with us. I think I'll just go. And you start walking. Good grief, guys, my hand's back. I don't know how that worked. I don't know what had happened. But as they went, they realized they had been healed of leprosy. Now, let me get on to point two, and then, because y'all realize that's a crazy story right here? We are lepers. When we are sinners, see, that's why we give an invitation. I'm not to point two, sorry. One little rabbit, boom, we'll be done. This is why I believe it's critically important in my world, in my thinking, it's the way I was raised, that's what the altar's for. I had a guy, he's a real nice guy, he's gone to be with Jesus, but he told me one time, he said, you can get people to the altar like nobody I've ever seen. I thought, well, you hadn't been around much. But I appreciated what he said. You know why? Because I believe in going to an altar. And I know sometimes I make it hard on purpose. Sometimes we don't sing. Sometimes we don't even stand up. Sometimes I will just say, somebody ought to stand up and make their way to an altar of prayer. And you say, preacher, don't make it so hard on them. Make it easy on them. Nah. Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. Emphasis on go first. We say, if you know, see, because God's got to do it first. They had the interaction with Jesus first. So if the interaction with Jesus is going on, when I say, if Jesus is speaking to your heart, get up out of your seat, walk down this aisle, and kneel at that altar. Go. See? Go. And if you say, no, I think God can just heal me, cleanse me, forgive me, save me, and I don't have to do anything. I'm not saying he can't. I'm only using this illustration to tell you he didn't. He told them to go, and they were cleansed as they went. I believe in obedience to Christ. There's something about the going part, which is why all my life I believed in altars. I'm done with that. So, point two. It's all about giving God the glory. It is all about giving God the glory. And I have a sermon that I've written. It's sitting up there on my computer. I probably am never going to preach it in this church, so I'm going to get parts of it right here. The sum total of this story is not the fact that they were lepers, as though leprosy was harder to heal than anything else. How many times did Jesus heal people that were lame? How many times did he heal blind? How many times did he heal deaf mutes? How many times did he cast demons out? Are any of those just like easier for him than lepers? Of course not. So this story isn't about the fact that there were 10 lepers. Is it harder? I mean, you think you put yourself in God's shoes. Man, 10 at once? This is going to be a challenge. No, no. That has nothing to do with it. It is not that the one who returned was a Samaritan. That's only a twist in the story. Because Jesus liked to do that. He liked to go to Samaria. He must needs go to Samaria. And that freaked the Jewish people out anyway, including his own disciples. So he just liked that. It was not about the nine who didn't come back. He asked, where are they? But what did he tell them to do? What did he tell them to do? Go show the priest. This guy's a Samaritan. He probably wasn't going to go show a Samaritan priest. The other ones were apparently Jews because he said, was there only one, this foreigner who came back? So the other ones might have been heading for somewhere in Galilee. They might have been on their way to Jerusalem. They might have had very valid reasons to go and show the priest and then begin to tell everybody they saw, I was a leper and Jesus cleansed me from my leprosy. A guy had that happen to him in a little different setting, and he wrote a hymn. I was blind, but now I see. See, what's harder, leprosy or blindness? Neither one was true in there. He was spiritually blind. What's harder for God? None of that. So I'm not even criticizing the nine who didn't come back. They might have went straight to the priest and all was well, and they might have given Jesus credit. But this guy came back to, through Jesus, give God glory. Through Jesus, give God glory. The story is about all 10 of those lepers having faith that Jesus could heal them. All 10 believed. They all had faith. They all cried out. They all left. They could have just said, that was nice. Nothing's going to happen. And if you just stand there, you're right. Because you didn't do what Jesus said to do. The one who did return, so that was faith right there. As they went, that was their faith. The one who did return glorified God with a loud voice. I read this sentence again, and I'm not sure I liked it. Well, I know I didn't because I typographically messed it up, and it jumped out at me. Here's my question. And see, some of you, the other issue is, some people don't like to think of themselves as dirty, rotten sinners like I was. Many of you were never as sinful as I was. So some of you have me beat. Should we glorify God as loudly as we sinned against him? That's my question. How many of you were pretty good sinners? Let me see your hands. Come on, get up. All of you should have your hands up in the air. I considered myself a professional at a very young age. I had a doctorate in sinner. I was a doctor of sin. PhD. I mean, boom, I was good at it. Jesus did not have to work one ounce harder to save me than he did the young man I went to Bible college with, who said he found it really, really hard to preach because he had never smoked a cigarette, never tasted alcohol, never had been in a movie house. How many of you have ever heard a theater called a movie house? Some of you, if you've been around the Nazarene church, buddy, you have. Maybe a couple of Baptists back there too. I don't know, movie houses. It's like if you built a building with a certain construction motive, it was bad. Usually they had slope floors, flip-up seats, screens on. Wait a minute. That's not it. Couldn't have been that. Do you see what we did? We decided things that were sinful, and it wasn't that. It was us. It was sinful people. Sinful people do sinful things. And if you were a good sinner, you ought to be a good Christian. That's what Paul did. Paul was just as loud as a Christian as he ever was as a sinner. He would get in people's faces, and he preached the gospel with his power and strength, like he persecuted the church with power and strength. So faith ought to change you so much that you scream Jesus to your world without even screaming. lepers were required to cry out unclean. With that same urgency, one comes back to cry out to the one who made him clean. Wow. Boy, if you could just let that soak in a second, it would be worth your being at church tonight. They wrapped themselves, they wrapped their face so nobody had to see them. They wrapped their hands. We get saved and we put on a cloak. Paul talks about that too. We put on a cloak so that nobody can see us. I don't think that's what he wants at all. And I'm going to tell you that giving God the glory is what every single healing is about. I think I started on this a little bit. I can't remember. So bear with me. If you say, yep, you said that already, then you heard it twice. Won't hurt you. So I'm trying to make sure I use a name that doesn't belong to anybody. I'm going to say Aunt Bessie. Okay? If you have an Aunt Bessie, I'm not talking about her. It's that other one. But Aunt Bessie has a little bit of arthritis in her knees and ankles. And she's asking everybody to pray for her because she says, I can't even go get my mail. I just want to be able to walk out and get my mail. So I want the church to pray so that I can walk out and get my mail. And God's sitting in heaven going, Bessie, how are you going to get your mail? And by going out to get your mail, are you going to glorify me? Remember this morning? Remember that? See, we have an expectation that God is the servant and we're the boss. He's really got this weird idea. It's the other way around. He thinks he's in charge and we serve him. And Aunt Bessie, bless her heart. That's old too. Sorry. I'm old. I can't help it. Bless her heart. Aunt Bessie thinks Jesus' job is to make her knees feel better so she can go get her mail. That doesn't glorify God. I don't think God sees any purpose in it, and it's a good chance Aunt Bessie's knees don't get fixed. Is that harsh? Is that cruel? Is God horrible? See, no, I don't think so. Go back to this morning's sermon and check on that, then come back. This is all about love and grace. He might, because Aunt Bessie might catch the mailman every morning and say, "Hoo-hoo-hoo, I couldn't do this 2 weeks ago. But today I'm out here because of Jesus." And God says, let's heal those knees, Aunt Bessie. Get the mailman. He's going to be in church 3 months from now. And he's going to tell everybody there, I come to church because Aunt Bessie told me about how God fixed her knees. I know it's late, but we'll just turning the lights out on me. I preach in the dark. Faith produces a thankful heart, and a thankful heart glorifies God loudly. That doesn't have to be a particular rule, because some people say, well, that's not my nature, that's not my character. And, well, are you yourself, or are you a new person? How about letting a little bit of Jesus out and see if it doesn't come out pretty loud and excited? So, giving thanks should be automatic. Giving thanks should be automatic. The whole sentence here reads, this is the point, I had to shorten it because I didn't have enough room. Giving thanks should be automatic, except that we assume God's blessings and only cry out when we do not receive. That's the whole point. Giving thanks should be automatic, except that we assume God's blessings and only cry out when we do not receive. Do you hear that? I'm really making the same point I've already made, but I just want to make that point before I read the last scripture. We pray, we ask, we do not receive. Go read James. You'll find the answers. You'll find the reasons. I touched it this morning. Then we cry out in our frustration, oh God, I prayed and you have not heard. Boom, let there be light. I don't understand. I'm faithful. Are you faithful? See, that's what I'm saying. That was That's what the young man told me this morning. He didn't know the sermon was going to say that faith produces something out of me, that I have expectations from Jesus and not the other way around. Now, it was not a bad conversation. It was a good conversation. Just something he did not think about. We call the Christian religion the faith, the Christian faith. We say, I'm faithful, but we're really not. Is that going to generate anything? And I'm telling you, I fear it is not. So, 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2, and we're going to be done. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, and unholy. Now, you just go backwards through there, and you put holy right, and you will begin to have all of those right, the right direction. You will be thankful. You will be obedient to your parents. You will not blaspheme. Just go backwards. But when you're unholy and unthankful, you can say all day long something about believing in God just to make your ears enjoy hearing your mouth talk. The demons believe, the devils believe and tremble. That is not faith that we're talking about. So that's a horrible list. And you saw the word go by there, unthankful. It's right before unholy. When God blesses us, as we read this morning, let's not assume that he should. Let's say on our best day, we're just unprofitable servants. And if he does anything for me, it's just a blessing on top of my salvation. But because he does it so often, because his blessings are manifold, his blessings are beyond our own comprehension. In fact, we don't even realize how often we are blessed. Let's give him glory. Let's love him for who he is, not for what he does. I preached a couple of weeks ago, we want the hand out more than the hand. And let's be thankful. Stand with me tonight, would you? Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. This week, make it, if you can, pray about it. Look for an opportunity to talk to somebody about your faith. We're going to have a class coming up on how to present your faith, how to present the gospel to somebody, and I hope it's helpful. But I'm saying you don't have to be an expert at this to give somebody a testimony of God in you, your hope of glory. That's your answer. God in me, the hope of glory. The world needs to see that. And leprosy, it was catching, but sin isn't. It's already in everybody. We need to get close to them and touch them and not be afraid of catching something they have so that we can tell them about a Savior who would do the same for them. Father, go with us as we leave this place. Bless us. Help us. Motivate us. Increase our faith and our faithfulness and our love for you and our perseverance and our thankful hearts. Do it all, God. We want to be better. We want to be more. Not necessarily working harder at it, working smarter perhaps. We want to be found faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to be found faithful, but Lord, it means operating in faith. And if we do it out there, others will see. So God, send us out tonight. We just had a missionary service. Send us out as missionaries in our world, because they're just as lost here as they are in India. It's just so obvious there, it's dark. But Lord, there are people who are living in darkness right here. We may not all get to go to India, but we're all going to go out there. Let's go out there and do it for Jesus. In Jesus' own name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.